Thank you to my dad for letting me be able to preach, and thank you to the church family for letting me be able to preach. I count it an honor and a privilege each time I'm given the opportunity to preach, and I really cherish each moment that I get to do it. So before we start inside James chapter 2, I want to start with something else real fast. When I started at college, I had several expectations. Of course, most of you in here know, I went online for a couple of years since I graduated high school early, and then I went off to Heartland last year. And then this year was actually my first full year because I wasn't sent home with COVID. So that's always nice. So this was my first full year of college, and I really enjoyed it, but I had several expectations when I went to Heartland. First, I had the expectation that it was going to be hard academically, harder than what I had experienced so far. And that expectation was met, not so much last year. Last year was kind of easy. It was sophomore year. There was a lot of reading, a lot of papers. That's stuff I can handle. This year was a lot harder because, for one, I was put into homiletics and the practice preaching. So they helped me learn how to preach, hopefully. And it was hard. Sermon preparation, sermon work, turning in sermons, that type of thing, getting from your class and preaching. I preached twice this semester in front of my class. They give you only 10 minutes to preach, which some people would say, wow, that's a lot, but or wow, that's a little. So what happens if you go over? Well, if you go over, they dock you 5 points on your overall sermon. So you could get a 90 on the sermon, but if you go 5 seconds over, you get an 85. So that was kind of stressful too, just making sure I stayed inside the time limit, that type of deal too. And then I had also Greek this last year, which was fun, a lot of fun. And besides missions classes and stuff like that, academically, it was a rougher year than what it was last year, that's for sure. And that expectation was met. Another expectation I had was that I was going to have fun. And I definitely had that at school. I've been able to play basketball, football, disc golf. I really enjoy Ultimate Frisbee. I have some friends there. We play Ultimate Frisbee sometimes. Then also the different ministry opportunities I've been had. I'm able to be an assistant Sunday school teacher at the school. I also, not school, at the church. I am also a part of a bus, which I absolutely love as well. We have about 35 kids on the bus, which is awesome. And it's been growing each week a little bit at a time, which is completely and utterly awesome. Absolutely love Bus 11. And just had a really good time. In fact, we had our dorm had a war with another dorm, and we kind of went up and we got all of our guys together. A lot of us had Nerf guns. We went and we attacked another dorm. We had fun. I had fun this last semester. But there's also one other thing I expected when I went to college, that it was going to be hard, that I was going to have fun, but that I was going to find people there who genuinely wanted to serve the Lord in thought, in deed, and in action. And when I went there, for the most part, I found that. I found lots and lots of young adults, male and female, who honestly want to serve the Lord with their hearts and with their lives. You can see it in their ministry. You can see it when they're out witnessing. You can see it in everything that they do. They honestly, truly want to serve the Lord with their lives. And I found that as an encouragement. But not everybody is like that, unfortunately. And it's like that way in most places that you go, especially Christian colleges, Bible colleges. Not everybody's there for the right reasons. And they have a faith about them, and they are saved, and I believe that wholeheartedly that they're saved. But a lot of the times, their actions do not meet up with what they're doing. One guy in particular, he's a sophomore. I've seen him when he interacts with teachers, when he interacts with Pastor Gaddis, people like that. Great guy. Humble, honest, totally all the way there. Seems like a great guy. As soon as he's away from the teachers, as soon as he's away from the other people, he changes. On the basketball court, he's not a very nice guy to play with. When you see him in the dorm, he's not a guy I would want to hang out with. Around other people, he's great. His faith is great when he's out around other people. When he's by himself with his friends and stuff like that, away from people of influence, he's not that way. He's not that way whatsoever. And I think we can, as a church, notice that there's something wrong with that. Your walk should be the same in front of one person as it is with another. Your faith should be the same, and your works that you do should show your faith. And James is inside this passage right here in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James is discussing with the early church how their good works should show their faith. So let's go ahead and read the passage real fast. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she was received the messenger? When she had received the messenger and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for everyone who came to church today. Thank you for the opportunity that you have given me. Please help me tonight to convey your word and the message that you've given me. And please help me to convey it to where everyone in the room can understand. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here at the beginning, in verses 14 through 20, James sets up a precedent here. He asks a question. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? So in this passage, I want to start off with a couple clarifiers. For one, James is writing this to believers. A lot of people like to put this out there that that this passage is a passage that can show that you can have salvation through works, which is not true. We'll get into that later about what James means with that. And also that this passage is not where if you don't have works, that means you're not saved. So a lot of people like to use those two arguments here, but I'm going to explain the passage later and how those two, they don't work, but what James is actually really saying here. But James right here, he starts out in these first couple of verses by showing that faith without works is dead. We see in verse number 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So I get in this picture in my mind, James is writing this, of course, to believers, and he's wanting these believers, in the first part of chapter 2, he's talking to believers about how you should not put preference over someone who has money, who has wealth, who has status, who has power. You should not put them in an exalted position of power at the church for no reason, and say to the person who has no money, who has no clothes, or does not have wealthy raiment, does not have, in our day and age, would not drive the nicest car, would not have that type of thing. You're not supposed to put them down here and say, oh, yes, you do this, and tell the person who's rich, oh, yes, you come up here because you have a better name, you have a better status. James is like, hey, we're not supposed to do that. And then he comes here and he's dealing with the church still, and I can picture it in my mind that James comes up to these believers and he's like, what are you doing? You're not doing anything for God. And the believers are like, oh, we have faith. And James is like, I'm not questioning your faith. I'm not questioning your faith whatsoever. And we see here, he's like, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Which, of course, the answer is yes, faith can save a man. But then James goes on to show that faith alone, faith and works, they go together. We come to Christ alone by faith. Yes, that is true. That is correct. But because we have faith in God, there should be some works that come along later. That we should not just say, oh, yes, I have faith alone and just leave it there. That because we have faith, works, there should be some works that come along with it. And he's right here. He gives the great example. He goes, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. So he sets the scenario real fast. If you have a brother or sister, proverbially in Christ, because he's talking to believers here, he's like, and they don't have food, they don't have what it takes to clothe themselves, they are just destitute. And if you think about it during this time, this is written supposedly around AD 60. Jerusalem's going to get destroyed in AD 70. The church is persecuted, the church has the church has different people who are coming after them. They don't want the church. They don't like the church. Church people are not very wealthy. They don't have a lot of money. They're being persecuted. And they're like, if you see a brother or a sister in Christ who's struggling here, who doesn't even have food, who doesn't have the ability to clothe themselves, how can you say to them? And he says in verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled. He goes, how can you tell them to go off, be warm, be filled, and do nothing about it? And he says, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? So James is saying right here, you have faith, and they say it right here, be ye clothed, be ye warm, be ye filled. They're like saying, they see this person, they're like, oh, it's God's going to provide. I believe, I have faith, God's going to provide for you. But they never even think that they could be the one that God could use to provide. They have faith that God's going to work and move in this one person's life, but they never think, oh, God might actually want me to do something about it. Instead, they have faith that God's going to provide, but that never moves them to action. And James is like, this isn't right. If you have faith, but you don't have works that back up your faith, it's dead. The faith of a Christian should match the testimony of the Christian. I think a really good example of this is missionaries. We give missionaries money. They go off to other places to reach other people for Christ. Now, what type of missionary would it be that would go off into a foreign field, would go all the way over there? Well, I say, I went to Africa, so I saw Africa over there. I saw the missionaries over there. We'll use Brother Barnhouse. How good a missionary would Brother Barnhouse be if he went over to Africa, all the money that was ever sent to him, he kept for himself, and he built himself a nice house. He built walls around it and everything to make sure his family and stuff were safe, which is good. And he went out, and he would go, and he'd see one of the many orphan kids in Africa. And he'd walk up to him and say, hi, my name is Dave Barnhouse. I'm a missionary from America. I want to tell you about Jesus, which sounds great. He does all this stuff, though. He sees this kid that's going to actually stay on the street all night by himself. And he just tells him about God and just walks away and goes back to his house. All the money, everything else is put towards him. It's all just kept there. He goes out, he tells others about his faith, and he just goes back home. He never does anything to help in any other sort of way. I know over there in Africa, they do have an orphanage. They do have a school. They do have other ways that they're helping. But what type of missionary would it be if they just went there, told people about their faith, and then just walked away and just said, okay, I'm going to have faith that God's going to just move. I'm not going to do anything to help. God's going to do it just by themselves. Now, I'm not saying that God can't do it, but God uses believers as vehicles to be able to go and tell others and be able to help and help other people out. It's mind-boggling to think of that. The missionary that we give money to, what type of missionary would they be if they literally just sat at home or they sat inside their house? They went out and told people, but then they just went back to their house. They never helped build a church. They never helped with any sort of humanitarian thing. I know that's not the main point of a missionary, but still, it's hard to say to a kid who's sitting here starving, hey, let me tell you about God, but he doesn't even have a full stomach, and he might go out and he's like, why in the world would I want to believe in a God of someone who doesn't even care enough to even just give me a handful of food? And James is here saying, this is with our believers, this is with our workers. Our faith should outcrop, and it should have, our faith should bring works. And belief in God without works is not a good testimony for us as believers. If we have a faith in God, it should bring about works. And James is trying to push this upon them here and try to show them this. And he even shows in the end that faith in God alone is just, yes, everybody has faith in some sort of God. James, you see it in verse number 18. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Verse number 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So James is like, yes, you can say that you believe in one. You can say you believe in God. You can say you have faith. But guess what? The devils believe that there's a God. The devils know who Jesus was, who Jesus is. Satan knows who Jesus is. He goes, you can say you have faith in these people. You can say you have faith in God. You can have faith in Jesus. But the devils have the same sort of faith. The only difference is that we're saved. And they're damned to hell. But our faith has the ability to have works behind it. our faith has the ability to become a testimony to other people that are out in the world. Non-believers also have faith. If you think about it, if you go right now from where we are and travel to somewhere that has not seen any outside influence, a great place is Papua New Guinea. So many unreached people groups in there, just tribes that have not even seen any sort of outsider for hundreds of years. Papua New Guinea is a good explanation for that. If you would go there, they're serving somebody. It's not the one true God. They have some sort of God there. They have some sort of person that they're looking up to who is supposed that they have faith in. They're not just saying, oh, well, there's no God. No, we just got here by accident. If you go all the way into somewhere as dark like that, it would be considered really primitive. They still have a God that they have faith in. They are no different than us, except for the fact of we believe in the one true God. And then James switches here. In these verses, he says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. He tries to show that. He goes, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. He says that type of thing. But then he switches gears in 21 through 26. And he shows what faith with works looks like. Verse number 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So he switches and he gives an object, a picture real fast about Isaac and Abraham. So Isaac and Abraham, we remember that Abraham was, God came to Abraham and said, hey, I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to go up, go journey, go to Mount Moriah. I want you to sacrifice your son. Abraham says, okay, I will go do it. And Abraham had faith in God. So James brings this object lesson of Abraham has faith in God, and because he has faith in God, he's now going to go and do what God has told him to. In verse number 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. So Abraham was there, and he did what God told him to, and we all know the story. Right before he killed his son Isaac, God told him to stop, and he said, hey, there's a ram over in the thicket. Kill that. Don't kill your son. And he had total faith that God was going to provide something else. But we see here that because of all this thing, that his works, the Bible says, made that his works, I'm sorry, let me read it here. And by works was faith made perfect. So he was saying here that because of his works, his faith was made perfect. Now, the word perfect there means fully developed, grown, in maturity and godliness. So it's not the word perfect as in holy, without sin, faultless. It switches to the fact that is fully developed, is grown, is mature, is godly. So they're saying that because of the faith Abraham had, and because he acted on it with works, with the work that he did, with being willing to sacrifice his only son, he goes, his faith was matured. His faith grew. His faith was gotten better. And James is trying to show here to these believers that you can have faith and not have works, but your faith's going to remain small here. It's not going to be a good testimony. It's not going to be that type of thing. It's not going to show type of faith that it can show to the world. Instead, it's going to be a weak faith. It's not going to be like an Abraham. And then he goes on to even show after that Rahab. And I love the story of Rahab. I actually love Rahab as a character. You think about it. She's in this whole pagan society. They hear about the one true God. Everybody else is afraid. She helps the spies. So she has faith in the one true God. And because she has faith, she then acts on her faith by helping the spies. And because she acts on her faith by helping the spies, she hides the spies, and God rewards her for that by saving her and her family. But they don't just save her and her family right then and there. She then has to do something else. She has to show more faith. She has to then hang the scarlet rope outside the window. She had already been told she was going to be saved if she did this. So there was something else. She already had faith once, and it helped her faith grow. Now she had to show faith in another way. It's going to help her grow even more. Because if you think about it, they didn't attack Jericho right then and there. And when they did attack Jericho, it took forever. It took multiple days. And every single time, there's that rope just hanging outside. Leaving that rope there every time, it just helped her faith grow each and every day. And by the time the Jericho was down, the Israelites kept their word, and her faith had grown even more. And her faith was growing by the work she was doing. So, Rahab was an unlikely believer, but proved her faith through her actions. This principle does not just apply, though, to the early church or to people like Abraham or Rahab. This also applies to us as believers. I know for me, it's hard sometimes to have faith. I see it all the time with my friends at school. I have been blessed financially with different things, jobs I've had over the years, even working for people in the church. I've been blessed. I have been very blessed. But I've seen some of my friends who struggle to get by from school bill to school bill to school bill. And they're working 35 hours, 40 hours a week, going to school full time, then doing homework, and they're still just scraping by barely. We're talking about that they skip, so the school provides lunch, dinner, and breakfast every single day, every single meal of the day, except for on Sundays. Sundays, they only provide lunch. They don't provide dinner, they don't provide breakfast, because they don't want the cafeteria workers to have to work all three meals. So they just work Sunday afternoon. And I've had multiple friends skip meals Sunday nights just because they can't afford it. They can't afford to go out and buy a $5 pizza. They can't afford to do this, to do that. And I've seen their faith grow time and time again because God's provided for them time and time again because of the works that they've done, because of the work and the faith that they've shown in God just by being at school. Our works convey our faith. And our faith without works is dead as well. I think this applies really well also in the workforce. I know I have never worked a secular job. When I'm at school, I work on security at school. But I know my friends, like a Cameron Carroll, or a Caleb Wardrip, or even a, her name is slipping my mind, Lydia Yoder. Those are type of people I've seen at work who've had a great testimony at work. Their coworkers know all about their faith. Their coworkers know everything about their faith in God, because they have a faith in God that is real. And not only does their faith in God is real, it then moves on past that to the workspace. It moves on to where they show that their faith is not dead by the works that they do at work, that the different things that they do, like if a coworker asks something or says something, I've had Cameron Carroll say multiple times that one of the things that he's still scared of when he's at work is that when he says, "Hey, I don't think we should be talking about that." It's scary to do that at work sometimes. They're your peers. They're people you have to see every single day, sometimes for 40 hours a week, and tell them, "Hey, please don't use the name of God in vain around me. Please don't say this cuss word. Please don't tell that joke when I'm around. I don't want that to be around." Well, why? Well, I'm a Christian. I have faith in God, and he doesn't want me to be around stuff like that. And they have this faith that's built upon their devotion time and upon everything else. And then you see it in the workspace, and they can be a witness to other people because of the faith that they developed before. But they don't just leave it as, "Oh, I have faith." They don't just stay quiet and say, "God, please just have them stop." Can that work? Yes. But they didn't take it a step forward and say, "Hey, guys, please don't do that. Please don't do it." And I think Cameron said every single time he's only ever had one person that was like laughed at him and said no. Most of everyone else respected his will, respected his decision to not hear that stuff, because he had faith, and then he had works that backed it behind it. So the problem then becomes in our lack of faith will also show in our actions. When we have faith, it shows in our actions. In verse number 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So they're connected. If you have, it's like the body, the soul, the spirit. You have the body, the spirit. When they're disconnected from each other, the body's dead, and the spirit's gone on to heaven. Faith without works is the same way. When faith is disconnected from works, faith dies. And our lack of faith can be seen, though, when there's not a lot of works as well. A great example of this would be Barnabas. If you remember Barnabas back in the early church, he went around and he saw that there was a great need in the church, so he sold everything he had. He sold everything he had and then he gave it to the church. That takes faith. They're living in a time of persecution. He just sells everything and just gives it to the church. He then would later on go and travel with Paul, which would take more faith. But you see, each and every time Barnabas did something, he had faith in God, and because he had faith in God, God took care of him and it progressed farther and farther along to where then he's on a missionary journey with Paul, traveling around, helping start churches from place to place to place, winning lots of people to Christ. But when they have a lack of faith, someone who doesn't pass out that one track because they're worried. They have faith in God themselves. They know that they're going to be saved. They have faith that God can provide. They have faith that God can do this, that, or the other. God can pay their bills. But then they don't want to pass out that one track because they're afraid of what will happen. Or they have faith that God can provide for their family, but then they don't want to tithe because that money's needed or they won't get by. So it comes down to the old adage that actions do speak louder than words. And we as Christians have been called to have faith, but our faith cannot just stop without works, because faith without works means nothing. Actions without words means nothing. We have been told that many times, that actions speak louder than words. Don't tell me something if you're not going to do it. Don't tell me you believe in something if you're not going to stand for it. It's the same thing with our Christian lives. If we have faith in God, yet we don't ever do anything for him, or if we have faith in God and we don't ever try to show somebody else, it's a bad testimony that we have faith in our God overall. Because I've been thinking about this. In the world, sometimes it's hard to tell who's a Christian. You can tell sometimes by certain people, it's like, wow, they are a Christian. They stand out. They're this way. You can just tell. But sometimes you just can't tell who a Christian is. They're a Christian, but they hide it. People you can tell who they are Muslims. They stand out everywhere you go because they have faith in their God who is false, but they're willing to do whatever it takes to serve their God. They have faith, and their faith shows in their works. And we can see the works of the Muslims everywhere. They're trying to spread their religion wherever they go. And how big they can go, wherever, however fast they can go, the Muslims are just wanting to spread it. Christians, you can't always see it, though. You can tell a Muslim when they're walking down the street. You can't always tell a Christian. Because they have faith in God, but it doesn't translate to faith in their works. So I just want to encourage you today. We have faith. We have a rich faith. We can have a rich faith in God. We know who he is. We see how powerful he is. We see how good he is. We see everything he can do for us. And we should want to serve him just because of the love he's shown us by sending his son. It should encourage our faith. But our lives cannot just stop with just faith. They must have works that go behind them. They must have works that show other people that we are saved, that we are Christians. It should have works that just outflow out of our lives because of the faith. The works shouldn't be forced. They should just come automatically because they are a Christian. It's what a Christian should do. As in helping a fellow brother or sister in Christ. It's what a Christian should do. I know some of my friends at school, another student's paid for their bill. And it's the only way they were actually going to get along. They didn't have money to start with, but they had faith that God was going to provide for them, and then somebody else provides for them. I've seen it work beautifully in that type of way before. And even then, when it comes to people who are not saved, we still have to have faith, and our faith should show works, and that can help us when we witness. Because I don't want, if I was an unsaved person, I would not want somebody to come up and say, hey, do you want to come to church with, me? And you didn't even know that they went to church to start with. Because the way they act and work wouldn't show a church member. It would show somebody who's out having fun every Saturday night, who's out partying every Friday night, instead of someone who's Sunday morning in the church service. Somebody who would be cussing or telling dirty jokes, I wouldn't want them inviting me to church. I wouldn't want them at all. So our faith should come in our works, and works should help us in our daily living. It should help us with our testimony to show that we are a Christian. And that we love the God we serve so much, and we have so much faith in him that we have works, that we do works for him just because of our faith. So, go ahead, Dad.
Thank you, Christian. The challenging passage of Scripture, and also a challenge to us, how is our faith? The reality is we will, our faith will continue to increase as we serve him, as we do works. Many times we have become to where we just don't have the faith to do pretty much anything. The faith to pass out a gospel tract, don't have the faith to trust him with our lives, trust him with our kids' lives, trust him with our finances, trust him with our feelings. It's a challenging thing, but if you have faith, true faith is going to produce works. If you have faith, it's going to do it. It's going to have a desire that's there. And the problem is that many times we have kept on that, pushing that back and pushing that back, where what do we have faith to do? We have faith to come to church. That's a good thing. That's what we're supposed to do. Do we have the faith to pray that God's really going to make a difference? Do we truly have the faith to take that step of reaching out to that person, asking for forgiveness, turning off that TV show? Have the faith that God is working and moving and going to be faithful to church and going to do what he's asked me to do, what he's put in my heart? That it will continue to build and build and build. That's why you see some people's faith grows, and you see others just stay right where they're at. I was in a discipleship course today, and they talked about a newborn babe's desire to sincere milk of the word that they may grow by. If we don't put the word of God in us, we're never going to grow. And use the example of a little child that might be 2 or 3 years old, and as that child turns 30 or 40, if they were still the same size as they were at 2 or 3, we would think that was tragic. But the reality is, that's how many people's Christians' faith is. They have not grown in such a long time. And it's tragic because they demonstrate the 2 or 3 year old when they should be up to a 30 or 40 year old. I know that's just an illustration, but the same thing when it comes to our faith. If we've been saved for a while, we should have the faith to take the steps that we know we're supposed to take. But because we have not taken that first step or that second step or that third step, that first step is still really a challenge. I want to encourage you tonight. If you have faith, I know most people, I've heard pretty much everybody's testimony in this room. They would all say, yes, I believe in God. I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I'm on my way to heaven. That faith can and should produce works. Are you allowing it to? You got to take that step of faith. The example of Abraham was great. You saw Abraham had to leave his country and kept on coming to the point of that ultimate, what some would consider ultimate step of faith, being willing to lay his son down on the altar to offer sacrifice. Wow. Most of us wouldn't be there for that. Why is that? It's because Abraham is better than us? No, it's just Abraham followed God step by step. He made mistakes, went down to Egypt, I think more than once, lied about his wife, those different type of things, but he kept on growing and growing to the point where his faith truly was demonstrated by his works. Same thing with Rahab. She believed. The faith was demonstrated by the work that she did. Didn't save her, didn't get her faith, but it just showed that. So I wonder in our lives, we wonder why we're so weak when it comes to our faith, why we don't see God. It's because sometimes we just haven't had the faith to take the steps that we know we should. And then you'll see God answer those prayers. Then you'll see God speaking to your heart. Then you'll see God working. I don't ever see that. Do we take the steps of faith? I know you have faith, but is it producing the works that God wants it to do? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. We're going to ask Brother Jim and Miss Kathy come up for, and we're going to have a time of invitation. Stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. I don't know how God's worked in your heart, but I pray he has. The challenge there about, yes, you have faith, but that faith should be doing something. And if you're not doing anything, then why not? And if you're kind of dormant or stuck where you're at, our faith should continue to grow. And it should show up in our lives. If God's spoken to your heart, the altar's open as Brother Jim leads us.